If you're catching flack, you must be over the target. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Darkness cannot abide light. The world hates those chosen out of the world. We have several warnings like that in the New Testament that goodness will not be tolerated. So we'll be tempted to quit. We'll be coerced to compromise. And that's why the letter to the Hebrews exists. The author gives us strong reasons to choose the danger of truth over the safety of falsehood. Here's Jim with Trusting Through the Tough Times.
Open your Bibles, please, the book of Hebrews, and notice with me, please. Notice with me, please, chapter 12, and notice verse 3. The author has told us several times in the book, using this language to do this. Look what he says. Hebrews 12, 3. Consider him. That's Jesus. Consider him. That means get a cup of hot tea or coffee, find a quiet nook, open your Bible, and focus your mind upon Jesus. Where he is, what he's doing now, what he promises to do in the future, and just suck it up. Just let your soul marinate in that incredible truth. You'll find a number of key references to that here in the book of Hebrews. And when we come over to the last part of chapter 12, we're going to go visit where Jesus is now. You'll want to be here for that. We're going to make an extraterrestrial trip. And it's part of God's word that sometimes is overlooked. And it's there intentionally. It has a purpose of being there. But tonight, we are considering Jesus. What aspect of his life? Well, listen. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Yeah, think about that. Think about that. Ponder that. Jesus was no stranger to pain, suffering, heartache. He wept publicly, openly, on more than one occasion. He was one who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he was no stranger to the pushback that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Ponder that. Now watch. Ponder that so that you won't grow weary and lose heart in struggling against sin. We're in a battle, folks. We're surrounded by people who are possessed by and driven by self-centeredness. That's the essence of sin. Sin in its essence, stripped down to its basic root cause, is me first. And I have an entitlement to do anything I want to anybody at any time. If it gets in my way, I am God. And what I think matters. And if it doesn't matter to you, I'll make it matter to you. Sinners, people who are under the power and control of sin. In struggling against that sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. He did. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Here's a quote from Proverbs. What is it? Proverbs 3, I think. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or faint when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son whom he receives. Endure it as discipline. Now, may I bring us to the context of this passage? Back in chapter 11, we have this marvelous list of the heroes of the faith. We're all acquainted with them. Look at verse 32. Chapter 11, verse 32. What more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle and put foreign enemies to flight. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Oh man, I want all that I can get. But it doesn't stop there. Some men were tortured. Now these are men of faith. These are not faith failures. These are not people who are getting something they deserve. These are still men and women of faith. Listen to the list. Some were tortured, not accepting release so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. That doesn't mean drunk. That means they were put to death by one of the most brutal forms of dying. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts, mountains, caves, and holes in the ground. All these were approved. Now, personally, I'd like to play on Team A. Win in wars, resurrections. That would be my choice. That would be the team I want to play on. Team B, I don't even want to talk about. Let's be honest. Neither do you. And yet the scripture includes both of these, Team A and Team B, those who conquered kingdoms and those who were sawn in half, those who were stoned to death, along with those who saw miracles of God performed before them. The writer included these in the end of chapter 11 because he knew that the people he was writing this letter to, were in the throes of that kind of pressure. Oh, they weren't yet being martyred, but they were under intense pressure to deconvert. That's the burden of this whole book, is don't recant, don't throw in your faith, don't stop believing in light of persecution, don't quit behaving in a manner that pleases God. Take the punishment like Jesus did. Not a pleasant message, but a necessary message. And let me remind you tonight that the primary motivation, the primary hope that the author holds out to these who are being afflicted, the primary motivation, encouragement comes from the eschatological promises of God. If you tear away from Scripture the promises of what God's going to do in the tomorrows ahead of us in fulfilling His promises, you've got a lopsided gospel. Because frankly, in this world, there's going to be temptation, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be ridicule, there's going to be real loss. Real prices to pay. And that's the focus of the author. The author brings us into this subject by first showing us that there's a whole cloud of witnesses in the past who went through that kind of life. And they didn't get instant recovery. They died brutal deaths. They lost property. Many of them lost their lives. Why? Because they were trusting Jesus. They were ridiculed, mocked. Why? Because they were trusting Jesus. And the pressure was there to recant, to quit. And the author doesn't say, oh, that's just in your mind. You know. Neither does he say, find ways to gently compromise, to take the heat off. No, that's not what the author says. The author says, look up and look ahead. Another day is coming. The book of Hebrews is saturated in eschatological expectation. That is the prime hope. That is the prime expectation. That is the prime structure of the book. Without that, these folks are left with no encouragement. And sad to say, often the book of Hebrews is taught without recognizing the flow of the future that bursts through the book. In other words, the writer is saying, it's going to be tough now. You endure faithful, and it's going to be worth it tomorrow. Why? Because God's not finished. We're not living in the final product. We're not living in the full measure of the kingdom of God that God planned, promoted, and promised. But that kingdom is coming. Jesus Christ has a plan for his followers. And my dear friend, if you don't know that plan, if you don't have strong measures of that plan mixed into your theology, your expectation, you're going to be frustrated and tempted to quit, tempted to dumb it down, tempted to compromise, tempted to tickle the ears of people who do not have your spiritual interest involved in order to appease them. The writer of Hebrews shouts, tribulation should be looked at as God's discipline. Now think about that. I thought of three illustrations of this grand scheme before we get to the specific text itself. First of all, you might remember when the three guys came to Job? Turn back there to Job with me for a moment. Three guys came to Job and they said, Job, we're here to comfort you. Oh my, what comforters. That's back in Job. And I'm thinking about chapter 5. Chapter 5. This is one of those three guys that came to comfort Job. They see Job's in trouble. They see Job's terrible, terrible situation. And they come to comfort him. Look at chapter 5, Job. Look with me, please, at verse 17. Listen, see how happy the man is God corrects. So do not reject the discipline of the Almighty. That's just about a paraphrase of what we read in the quotation from Proverbs. And he's right. He's absolutely right. What is it he doesn't know? What he doesn't know is what God tells us in chapter 1 and 2. The reason Job is in the furnace fire of tribulation is because Job was the most righteous man on the earth. And God pointed it out. Satan appeared in the courts of heaven, and God said, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And the battle began. Two waves came from Satan against Job. Both of those were managed by God. See, the speaker doesn't get it. Yet through the Spirit of God, he touches upon the nerve. What he's saying is that God uses all the experiences in life to perfect, to deepen, to mature those who belong to him. But what the speaker doesn't understand is Job's getting knocked upside the head by the devil himself. That's what he doesn't get. That's what he doesn't see. He's saying, Job, just confess your sin, get right with God, and it'll all go away. And Job's standing there saying, what sin do I confess? What did I do? Where have I missed the boat? And those counselors who apparently had no understanding of satanic power and God's use of Satan. That led me to another example. In the upper room, Jesus dismissed Judas. Remember that? Judas is going to go out and betray him. And then Jesus turns to Peter, and he says, Peter, Satan has desire to press his claim against you. That's the way that phrase should be translated. In other words, Satan, Peter, has certain prerogatives, and he's picked up on those prerogatives. And he's going to give you a terrible experience. Now, Peter, I'm telling you ahead of time. I just want you to know, he's going to rattle your cage. You're going to deny me three times, curse and swear that you ever knew me before the cock crows tomorrow morning. That's what you're going to do, Peter. But, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Jesus didn't say, I smacked Satan in the head. He's not going to touch you. You're my chosen. You were the first to discover through the marvelous working of my Heavenly Father that I am indeed the Christ, the Son of the God. That's what you said up there at Caesarea Philippi. Remember that? And what you confessed there is the foundation upon which the church would rest. So when Satan came to me or to the Father, asking for permission to rattle your cage, I didn't smack him upside the head. I said, sure, Peter. So, Peter, I want you to know that Satan is going to give you fits. But I prayed for you. I pray that your faith will not fail. Thank God Job's faith did not fail. And before you criticize anything Job says, get in his skin for about 2 months. And then reread the book of Job. You'll see it differently. So Peter, Satan has divine approval to rattle your cage. I pray for you. When you are converted, when Satan has dumped his worst and you have done your worst, your memory is going to be triggered and you're going to go out and weep like you've never wept in your life. Then, Peter, I want you to strengthen your brothers. You see that? Both in Job's case and Peter's case, God permitted Satan to use his powers to put pressure on his servants to take them through a set of experiences to what? To mold them. To humble them, to strengthen them, to teach them not to trust in their own human logic or their own human resources, but to find their trust and faith in God Himself. Hey, by the way, here's the third illustration. You remember what Jesus said? As he took the disciples out of the upper room, you can read these words in the end of the 14th chapter of John. Here's what Jesus said. Hey, guys, the prince of this world has come, and he has nothing over me. The agony that Jesus Christ experienced in the garden, the sense of disappointment that all the disciples would forsake him and flee, The inner sense of disappointment that Peter would deny that he ever knew him, curse and swear that he ever did. All of that came from the prince of this world. His name is Satan. Now, why would God allow Satan to do that to Job, to Peter, and then to Jesus himself? Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews dares to tell us that there were some things that Jesus in his humanity needed to learn out of suffering. I think it's chapter 5 of Hebrews, where our Lord himself was perfected. That doesn't mean that he was imperfect and became perfect, but where his faith and trust in the Father was manifest, strengthened, and even the Son, God himself, learned that he could trust his Father. And so he says there in chapter 16, now listen, guys, or you're going to forsake me and flee. But I won't be alone, because my Father will be with me. Pretty powerful stuff. Now, I don't know where you are in your life tonight. Many of you are having struggles. Many of us are having struggles. We're not appreciated. You go through the whole list. The writer to Hebrews says, look at all of those experiences as, what did he say? Look at it. Endure it as discipline. That's verse 7 of chapter 12. Endure it. Endure what? Endure the afflictions, the scoffing, the ridicule, the loss. If necessary, endure the loss of your life. Remain true to God and endure it as discipline. Perhaps my martyrdom, perhaps my experience might be used of God to touch somebody else's life.
The third of Pastor Jim's three illustrations is coming on our next broadcast of Right Start. Jim began this sermon trusting through the tough times in Hebrews 12, asking us to marinate. I like that word, marinate in thoughts of Jesus and his mindset. If you'd like to have the message on CD, we'll get that to you for a gift of $7 or more. Again, the title is Trusting Through the Tough Times. For the set of 20 CDs, collectively known as God's Ultimatum Volume 2, we're asking for an offering of $69 or more. If this program gives you the urge to say amen, or even oh me, every now and then, would you consider supporting it? You can do that with finances and prayers. We're not alone in this work. We're privileged to do this with you, and we hope you feel the same way. Thanks to everyone who's sharing this adventure in the kingdom. You can donate on the website, rightstartradio.org. While on the site, you can replay today's broadcast or go back and hear past shows. And you can play or download Pastor Jim's complete sermons. You can also receive Right Start as a daily podcast. Click the On iTunes link to subscribe. You can email us too, all at rightstartradio.org. Or you can mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. These tough times that we've been talking about, are they always the discipline of our Heavenly Father, or are they sometimes something else? Let's consider that on Monday. Enjoy your weekend, and let's get next week off to a right start.